Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and you speak to us through your word, help us to remember what we sang. How deep is your love? How great is our sin? How small we are before you? How wonderful it is that you're our God. And Lord, as we are tempted by the world to seek position and power, help us to remember that when you put us in those positions, it has nothing to do with us and all to do with reaching those that are lost. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've just seen how God uses Satan's messengers to bring us to a point of humility. God allows us to see great and wonderful things. He took Paul up to the third heaven and then said, "You can't speak about it." And boy, that's a hard thing in itself. To see something like that and then be told it's unlawful for you to come back and share it. But that wasn't enough. Satan attacked Paul, and Paul came to God and said, "Take it away, take this thorn away." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul learned his lesson. He learned his lesson that it doesn't have anything to do with our talents and our gifts. Those are simply talents and gifts that God gave. We didn't make them. We weren't born with them. If they're physical talents, a lot of them are stuck in our DNA. If they're spiritual talents and gifts, they were given by God. And so we can't take any credit. The important thing is the one who's the giver. Now, Paul was an apostle, and there's only 12 of those. So it was a pretty unique and privileged place to be considered one of those 12, especially when you already think of yourself as the chief of sinners. But nonetheless, that's where Paul was. And he had to fight for it because people didn't think he was. He wasn't numbered amongst the 12 at the beginning by Peter, and so he always had to fight. But wherever he went, the church flourished. And so as we look at Paul, he talks today. Last week he talked about his infirmities. Today we're going to see him talking about the signs of an apostle. What he did or was done through him to show what he was. And yet we're going to see the way he says it fades into the background. See, he was tempted to boast, and all of chapter 11 and 12, we've been seeing him foolishly boasting. But he says now, he comes to the point, he says, we're going to show why this boasting is bad. He says in verse 11, "I've become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me." He goes on and he says, "For I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." So he has a balance here that I want you to see. And the first part of it is that, and this is very important because I think you all this morning, I want to praise you. You all this morning did it the right way. Pastor Appreciation Month is a good thing. Because a pastor who's doing the work should be commended by his church. The apostle who's doing the work should have been commended by the Corinthians. Everything they had from God spiritually came from him. He went, he started the congregation, he reached them. He set up leaders. He kept on following them, and he shouldn't have had for a moment to the Corinthians to have to boast about his apostleship, because they knew And they should have commended him. It's right that others see what's going on and give God the glory for it. I like Pastor Appreciation Month not just because I get Reese's and pretty pictures of fall pumpkins and stuff like that, and because they're going to eat lettuce and stuff next Sunday night and all these things that are happening. Pastor Appreciation Month, me aside, is right. Because we need to be thankful for those faithful people that God puts in our midst. Amen. And so Paul is saying here, you know, and he shouldn't have to say this. But the Corinthians were a little carnal, and he said, you should have been the ones commending me. I should never have had to come out here and do two chapters of foolish boasting. It should not have been necessary. And the sad thing is, many churches, and this one, I'm preaching to the choir here, because this church has always been wonderful to me, more than I've ever deserved. But I've seen a lot of churches, and I've seen what happens with a lot of pastors, and I've seen their loneliness, and they've talked to me. I've seen evangelists and leaders that God has placed in churches, and the churches say what I heard one group of deacons say. Say, well, you know, pastors come and go, but we're still here. It's not right. And Paul was feeling the same thing. And he said, you know, I shouldn't have to be doing this. He says, but I want you to honestly evaluate the work. Verse 12 and 13. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? He asks him, he says, I want you to look at what God has done and tell me where I let you down and where you're inferior to other churches. He had already told them in 1 Corinthians they had all the spiritual gifts. They had all that anything that a church could want, the church at Corinth had. And they had it through the hand of Paul. And they weren't grateful. They wanted to follow others, Peter and Apollos, and they divided and they did all these things. And Paul is saying, just look at how God has blessed you in spite of what you are, how God has blessed you. In what are you inferior? Paul says, I look at the work, and you should look at the work and honestly evaluate what's going on. And that's what we need to do. It's not about character. When I say character, personality. It is a lot about moral character and other things. But it's not about, do you like the way he looks at you or the way he talks or he's a real, you know, likable guy. Look at the fruit, Corinthians. Has God blessed your church? Honestly evaluate your church. Are you falling behind in spiritual gifts? Are you falling behind in other things that God has blessed you with? Or is it just the fact that you are a bunch of complaining whiners, Corinthians? And I'm not saying that we're Living by Faith Church. But we need to honestly evaluate. When we say a person's work, say that guy's a good pastor or a bad pastor, look at the spirituality of the people who are under him. And I'll tell you what, I look at you people and I am just amazed at how some of you have grown. And I know it's not anything I did personally, but it's this. It's the word of God coming out and being alive, as Isaiah 55 says, and touching hearts and not returning void. When I see some people going out now and saying, we want to go witness, we want to go share the gospel. When I see people teaching Sunday school and joining organizations to share Bibles and giving to missions and doing all these things, it's the work. But then you have to evaluate yourself. He says at the end of verse 11, he said, in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. It amazes me when I see what God has done in the people. It amazes me because why should people listen to me? Why should people listen to Paul? What is Paul? What am I? I planted, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, here's the thing. My wife's a gardener. My wife likes to garden. Now, I've got a brown thumb. Any plant I touch is going to die. It's a death sentence when I touch a plant. But my wife is a gardener. And she waters them and she watches the soil and she does compost and she does all these things for her plants. And in one way, it's very important because if she didn't do it, the plants would die. But I want to think of, take a pebble and put it in the ground and give it compost and water it and feed it, nourish it, fertilize it, give it sun and give it rain. And you can do that until the last black hole in the universe collapses and that pebble ain't gonna grow because there's no life. I can share the word of God, I can counsel, I can do these other things. But when it finally comes down to it, if God's life is not there, there's going to be no growth. What am I? I poured water on things. I put fertilizer. I covered it in the times of wind, and I let it out in the times of sun. But the life is never mine. I'm nothing. I'm just the pourer of water and the mover of compost, which is basically just manure if the life isn't there. And so Paul says, when you're in a ministry, whatever your ministry is, and you're tempted to boast, and you look and you see that people are commending you, or they should be, and you look at the fact that the work is growing, then you look at yourself and say, what am I? Reminds me of an evangelist I heard once who went in and did this great revival meeting. And first night he goes to this church and he preaches and all these people come forward and they repent and they drop their old sins and they change their life and there's crying and all that. And he finally gets out in his car and he's got these thoughts. He says, boy, I'm good. So he goes back the next night and he preaches with all his heart and nobody comes. Everybody's just looking like, what's he doing up here? And he gets out of the car afterwards and he hears this voice from heaven. He says, that's you. See, that's all it is. If God isn't there, what I do is nothing. And so he talks about the signs of an apostle. He says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul says, when I came, things happened. But I want you to notice how he said it. First he said, the signs of an apostle. Notice what he said in verse 11 or verse 12. They were what? Accomplished among you. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? He didn't come out and say, truly, I did the signs of an apostle. Wouldn't that be the way it's heard too many times? I came among you and I healed and I had y'all in this. No. The signs of an apostle, totally passive, were accomplished among you. You know, Mark chapter 16 talks about those signs. It says in verses 17 and 18, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And it talks about tongues and it talks about healings and casting out demons and stepping on snakes and all these kind of things. And people have taken this way out of context. It says these signs will follow. It's like you're there and the signs just sort of, they appear. Never says you should go out there and grab a rattlesnake and dance with it. like they do in some churches. That's foolishness. God gives the signs. God does them. Paul says, I didn't do them. They happened. I was there and they happened because God works in the people he gives authority to. But notice what he says is the important thing. He says they happen among you with all perseverance. Now, when I think of signs, I don't think of persevering. You know, signs are things that you do. You touch a person, he's healed. You speak in a tongue. You give a prophecy. You do all these other things. What's the perseverance have to do with it? See, that's faithfulness. See, the thing that Paul could say wasn't, I did all these things, but I'm still here. See, God values faithfulness. Your talents, whatever your signs are that God puts through you, you may not have the signs of an apostle. Maybe you got whatever would be the signs of a deacon or the signs of just a person who's living a daily Christian life. You know, God's going to do things through you that aren't him. They may not be directly miraculous like they were in the signs of an apostle's case. They may be. But God is going to do things through you that in the end are not you, but you've got to be faithfully persevering, available to him for them to do them. Because you're going to have, as we saw in the verses previously, you're going to have messengers of Satan. You're going to have thorns in your flesh. How many of you ever got a thorn in your foot and you got to keep walking? It's not easy to keep walking when Satan's putting thorns in your flesh. But you've got to keep walking, trusting that God's grace is sufficient so that that thorn is not going to stop you. So you need to persevere. And as long as you persevere, the signs of whatever God wants to do in your life will come because the Holy Spirit's going to keep working. But you've got to persevere. You've got to keep doing it. Because if you stop doing it, the signs will stop. Not because you're anything, but because God is calling stewards, as we saw in this same book back in chapter 4. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. As soon as we stop administering those things which God gave us to administer, those things are not administered, at least by you. God may pull someone else in, like he told Esther. If you don't go and do this right now, God will bring salvation from some other place, but you're not going to get the blessing. Maybe this is why you were born. Maybe this is why you're here. So Paul says, yes, there's signs, but they're not signs because I'm talented. They're not signs because I'm so great. They're signs because I just kept going. And that's what God calls us to do. Keep going. Because it has to be God. In the end, it has to be him, not us. They're signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know what people want to see? I don't care whether it's the miracles that Paul did or our own life. People want to look at your life and look at how weak you are and see the things that are happening and say, man, it couldn't have been him. It has to be God. See, because that's anything else. If you can explain what's going on in your life through psychology and self-help and all these other kind of things, then what's God there for? But if you're going through your life and you're being hit by thorns in the flesh and they keep coming and you're still doing things or being brought through things that no human should be able to be brought through. You don't get the glory, God does. That's why the martyrdom of Polycarp has made it through so much history, where he stands burned at a stake and they want to tie him up. He says, no, don't, I will stand here and sing hymns while I'm being consumed. See, that's not Polycarp, obviously. That's God. Because no one will normally do that. Our normal flesh runs from that kind of thorn. Where people will see God is where you're in a situation where they know it's not you, and you still come through. That's why Paul said in the previous verses, I'll boast gladly in my infirmities. For when I'm weak, there I am strong. And the result was, as we saw, a church that was in no way inferior. These Corinthians, this carnal church that had no cultural way of building their morality, God came in and he changed them, and they had not were not falling behind from any other church. And they knew it was not them. There was no explanation for it other than the fact that God was working amongst them. That was the result of Paul's being there. And of Paul's writing these letters. And it was something that Paul could say, "It's not me. Look at this. It's a miracle." As much a miracle as the physical miracles that they saw and the tongues that they heard, this was a miracle that these carnal, self-centered Christians were still a church and were a church that was not inferior in any way to the other churches. See, Paul had an attitude. He said, "You got an attitude." And Paul had an attitude. It was a good attitude. And I want us to notice two things about his attitude. And they're in verse 15. He said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved." First, I want you to notice the word gladly. Now, a lot of people who are spent and are being spent for people's souls, but they show it in their face. Oh. The word gladly is important. The word gladly is key. Paul rejoiced in this. This is clear in these passages. He saw it all the way back in verse 9, where "I will gladly boast in my infirmities and I'll rejoice because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And here again, "I'll gladly spend and be spent." Because God, he's already brought it up in another context in chapter 9. God loves a what? A cheerful giver. If your Christian life isn't cheerful, your Christian life isn't really Christian. We're not stoics. We're not, "I can take it." Strong face. Hard chest. Strong stomach. "I'll just march through." We're not stoics. We are Sparta. We're God's fools. They want to put it that way. Paul does. You go through life and things that ought to make you miserable. You say, "I'm glad that you're spending me. I'm happy because I serve a God in whose presence is fullness of joy and his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16:11. Because no matter how much I am spent, there's always more. I have an infinite God who gives me infinite ability to serve him as long as I'm open. So he says, "I'm willing to spend myself and be spent. I'll just give myself, I'll give myself. And God is always putting back more. He's given, it shall be given unto you. Pressed down will they pour into your bosom. That's talking about physical giving, but it's true in other areas too. You'll never outgive our wonderful Lord. When you give energy, when you give time, when you give your Saturdays and your days and you're going out and you're witnessing, you will always find out that God is a wonderful filler and he'll fill you with more. So Paul said, "I gladly spend and be spent." And I will love you even when that love is not returned. Because that's what love is. Love is the choice to do good to your beloved regardless of the cost to you. Now, it's wonderful when love is returned. But I'm not freed from the obligation to love if it's not. God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can do that because God doesn't return our love. God's love was first. And it'll always be there. But the second command is hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes your neighbors are very, very unlovable and unlovely people. And that's true in churches. I mean, sometimes people in churches are, and they will not return your love. But that never releases us from the obligation. The command is not love those who will return it. In fact, Christ said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're only doing good to those that do good to you, how are you any different than MS-13? Or the Yakuza, the Mafia. They do it too. Paul says, I will love you. I will choose your good even if you do not return it, because that's what love does. That's how Christ loved us. He loved the world and died and paid for our sins, and much of the world will never return it. And yet it's there. And so many Christians who've accepted the gift of salvation, who have come and have trusted Christ free, put their faith in him alone, then turn around and say, thank you for saving me, but now I'll just go on my way. Read the book of Hosea. Read the first three chapters of the book of Hosea and you'll see how it feels. God tells Hosea, marry this prostitute. And Hosea marries this woman that he knows is going to be nothing but grief. And she leaves him. And then he says, go back. Go back and love her again. So he goes to her. She says, this is business is business. I want 3 cows and an ox. How many of you would take your wife back if she said that to you? And yet Christ takes us. That's how we mirror the love of God. Those are the signs of an apostle. A man who is given in love gladly, and God gives the increase. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to take Paul's way. Help us to remember that it's not us, but it's you. And Lord, help none of us to be so proud of our place that we forget that your place ended up being the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.